We turn in the Word of God to Leviticus chapter 5. We'll read portions of chapters 5, 6, and 7. The first section that we will read begins at 5, verse 14, and continues through chapter 6, verse 7. And all of this is instruction regarding the trespass offering. Leviticus 5, verse 14, this is the Word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. In any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now we turn to chapter 7 and read the first 7 verses of Leviticus chapter 7. So chapters 5 and 6 that we just read are instruction, general instruction for the congregation. And chapter 7 begins the instruction more directly for the priests. Leviticus 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. We'll be considering all of those verses, the whole of the trespass offering as the text. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to review the offerings once more. I hope you're getting tired of it because that means you're learning it. And the catechism students will recognize that as I go on the whiteboard with them through the different sections of theology and anthropology and so forth, and they could all recite it for you if you ask them. And hopefully we know by now the main offerings of the children of Israel as set forth in the early chapters of Leviticus. There is, first of all, the whole burnt offering, the whole animal consumed with fire, going up in smoke as a testimony of complete devotion unto the Lord, and a devotion that is through the fire of God's judgment. And this whole animal is taken in our stead so that we might have access into God's house. Then there's the meat offering, in which we take of the grain or the fine flour or the whole ears of corn, and we bring them to God and we dedicate them to God, showing that we dedicate ourselves and our possessions to our God, even that our whole life is devoted unto Him. Then there's the peace offering, in which we have fellowship with God. It's a meal of fellowship, ordained by God for the confirmation and for the enjoyment of peace. And we learn that even in our fellowship, there's still an aspect of worship that is essential. All the fat is the Lord's. The best of the offering is given to God. And then there's the sin offering. The sin offering and the trespass offering were not to be given at one's free will, like the first three may be. But the sin offering and the trespass offering dealt with particular sins that we have committed. The sin offering, or a purification offering, dealt with the defilement of sin. And it cleansed the house of God, and again, in that way, granted forgiveness for the offerer, and through an atonement, that relationship of purity was maintained. And then there's the trespass offering, and it's sometimes called the guilt offering, and more modern commentators call it a reparation offering. A trespass offering, or a guilt offering, or a reparation offering. And each of those terms is appropriate and reflects something that's helpful to describe the offering. The word trespass is one of the scripture's words for sin, which emphasizes sin as a breach of one's covenant obligations. We trespass. We go where we do not belong. We go where we don't have a right. No trespassing, says the sign, and we still go past it, and we're caught, and we have done something that breaches that relationship. Guilt offering. Guilt is the result of the trespass. When one is guilty, or when one has trespassed, their condition is that of guilt. And so, as one who bears that iniquity, who bears that guilt, there is a violation of that relationship between them, and it must be dealt with. Reparation offerings might be rightly considered the most helpful term, because it alludes to the next logical step, and it really does highlight the main feature of the trespass offering, and that is that it involved the repayment of that which was wrongly taken or unlawfully taken. And in the repayment or the restitution, and in that way, there is also a repair, reparations and repair of the relationship. So when we see those new, that as a new term from more modern commentators, don't dismiss that. It's not anything different than referring to the trespass offering. It's simply recognizing the offering and the word for the trespass offering and what's required in it, and emphasizing a different aspect of it. We're going to consider the trespass offering again under 2 points. First of all, the instruction for the Israelites, and second, the significance for them and for us. In the trespass offering, I'm going to outline this first point, the instruction, under 3 categories, the when, the how, and the why. When, that is, in what circumstances must one bring a trespass offering? How, what is the procedure for a trespass offering? And why, what is the purpose and what is the reason why one must bring a trespass offering in this way? So first of all, when or in what circumstances? The passage that we read, beginning in chapter 5, verse 14, identifies 3 categories of sins, all involving some kind of loss for the one who is sinned against and incurring a debt on the part of the one who has committed the trespass. That is the unique nature of the sins dealt with in the trespass offering. They incur a loss. That's why you see sins such as theft or a failure to return that which you have found. Those are a couple of examples, but those are later on in one of the categories. So the first category of sins begins in verse 14 and 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. So the first category of sins are sins of ignorance that have to do with the holy things of the Lord. The holy things of the Lord refers especially to all the things that God claimed for himself. All the things that the Israelites were required to devote unto God, to give unto God. For example, in the first fruits of the harvest. They were to bring the first fruits of the different parts of their harvest, and they were to bring it and dedicate it to God. Or they were to bring their firstborn unto God, and they were to redeem the firstborn, because that firstborn was claimed by the Lord, even according to the Passover feast. Or it could be various other things that God claimed for himself in the regular course of life, such as any offering that was brought, perhaps a peace offering, and some of the fat might be withheld from God. And if that is the case, then that is a trespass. That is a holy thing unto the Lord. Or if the priests were to take a most holy offering that they were allowed to eat, but to eat it outside of the tabernacle, they have trespassed in the holy things of the Lord. Whatever is called holy is the Lord's. If something is withheld from the Lord that he has claimed for himself, or if it is presented in such a way that gives offense to God, or it's not acceptable to God, then the individual has trespassed. And this often might happen through ignorance. I forgot that I was to bring the first fruits of my flock, the first fruits of the grain harvest, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest. I forgot that I had these set aside for that offering. And when I went to take the offering to the Lord, I left some behind inadvertently. I wasn't aware that the lamb that I offered had this blemish. By the time that I recognized it, it was already slain. I have held something back or provoked the Lord. That something that was holy. I was late in bringing my firstborn to be redeemed. I have not done as I ought to. Even if we were not aware, or maybe we weren't aware of the law, if someone is younger or a recent convert, they were not aware of the law, but still, though they commit it through ignorance, they are guilty. We owe that thing unto God. The second category of sins is given in verse 17. If a soul sinned and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So this is an exceedingly broad category. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by God's commandments, though he wist it not. So any sin of ignorance, even if it does not pertain to the Lord's holy things, then he must bring a trespass offering. The significance of this is that it helps us to recognize an aspect of all sins is that they are trespasses. Not just some sins, not just some concrete sins that we can say, well, this is definitely a breach of our covenant obligations, or this is definitely a place where we have robbed God or our neighbor. But all disobedience to God's commandments are trespasses, and there they do incur some kind of debt. Verse 19, or really this whole text, emphasizes that even in ignorance, though he wist it not, though he know it not, he still bears responsibility. Verse 19 says, he hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Well, if one sins through ignorance, and he didn't know that he sinned, and how does he learn that he had sinned and trespassed and needs to bring a trespass offering? Well, one, his friend might come and admonish him. And he understands his sin and he owns his sin. And even though he didn't know he sinned, he takes responsibility for it and confesses, I have certainly transgressed or trespassed against the Lord. Sometimes it is not a neighbor that makes known that we have trespassed, but God himself. Consider Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 5, verse 15. And the Lord afflicts Israel. He says, I will go and return unto my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. The idea there is that God puts the consequences of their sins upon the people of Israel. He hides himself from them. He returns to his place. He withdraws from them until they acknowledge their offense. They acknowledge their trespass. And once they own their trespass and acknowledge it and seek him in their affliction, they are in effect seeking forgiveness for their trespass. In this very general category of all violations of God's commandments, there is a loss. There is a theft, as it were, of what belongs to God. And it's not material, like the first fruits of the harvest, or like the redemption of the firstborn. It encompasses our whole life. What do we owe to God? Our obedience. He demands and requires of us obedience to his whole law. And when we do not keep his law perfectly, we incur a debt. We have withheld something from God that belongs to him. A third category is given in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We can generalize it by saying that these are sins of defrauding the neighbor or swearing falsely in those matters. There are various examples given. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, this is chapter 6, verse 2, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship. That refers to taking something and wrongly keeping a deposit or a pledge for temporary safekeeping. So you entrust someone with something, and then you keep it wrongly instead of returning it at the proper time. Then you've robbed your neighbor. Or, the next example, or in a thing taken away by violence. That is, to take something by force, to commit robbery. Or, if he hath deceived his neighbor, perhaps the word deceived there means oppressed. If you have oppressed your neighbor, perhaps by failing to pay a hired servant the wages that you have agreed to pay. If you don't pay your employees properly, then you're withholding them their due. You're robbing from them. That's an example that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Or the next example, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. There's another section in Deuteronomy 22 which has to do with finding someone's lost property and the need to return it to them. And sometimes these sins could be unintentional, committed through ignorance or through oversight or forgetfulness. I've been given this portion of a field to take care of while my neighbor was sick or injured, and I was taking care of it for him, and we agreed that I would give them a portion of the fruits because it is properly their inheritance, and they agree in this way and that, but you fail to give them what you agreed to give them. Or you find something and you intend to give it back, but it just slips your mind, this property that you found. Their cattle get loose and they work their way into your flocks and herds, and you just seemingly forget to do your due diligence to return what has come into your possession. Or in paying your employees, it's an oversight, or you are incapable, and even if you're incapable, you're guilty, and you have to bear that iniquity. You agreed to pay those employees, and you ought to pay those employees according to the law. In any of these sins against the neighbor, the trespass offering is brought to the Lord, though there were elements that pertained to bringing the reparations to the one you have offended or taken from. The Lord is still owed a debt because you owe this obedience to God's law, the love of your neighbor, unto God. Not just to your neighbor, you owe obedience to the second table of the law, to God. There are a couple of other examples in the book of Leviticus that I believe can be put quite neatly into these three categories. There is the sin in the holy things of the Lord. There are the general sins, the general trespasses against any of God's commandments, which we owe to Him. And then there is the defrauding of the neighbor. The one example comes from Leviticus chapter 14. I'm not going to read that chapter. It's quite lengthy and detailed. But it's the chapter that pertains to the cleansing of a leper. And in the case that a leper is cleansed, which would involve a miracle, and so it would have been a rare occasion, unless they were some minor skin defilements. But in the case of a cleansing of a leper, a trespass offering, among other offerings, needed to be brought. This is because the defilement of a man with that skin disease, also a sin disease, is that the person himself, as a member of the congregation, is holy. They are his holy nation. And when that person is defiled, they have transgressed, and the whole congregation really is defiled in that they are to be devoted to God, but this person who has leprosy is evidently, according to the law, not devoted to the law, but defiled and kept from God. And so a trespass offering, restoring the breach, must be brought. The other example that can be found in Leviticus 19 is, so that the leper law is in Leviticus 14, and then in Leviticus 19, verse 20. There we read that whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her. So here's the specific set of circumstances. You have a servant girl, a bondmaid, a slave who belongs to your neighbor. And she's not been redeemed, and she's not free. She belongs to another. And when one lieth carnally with a neighbor's servant girl, they must bring a trespass offering because they have defrauded their neighbor of their property. So these three categories, defrauding the neighbor, the third, the second being general sins, which we take that which God belongs to God, and then sins in the holy things of the Lord. The procedure of the trespass offering, the how, comes from Leviticus chapter 7. There are many similarities to the other offerings. For example, we're told that it is to be killed in the place where they kill the burnt offering. That's verse 2. And then in verse 3, it's similar to the peace offering, in that all the fat is the Lord's. And you recognize by now the description of all of the portions of the animal, the kidneys and the caul above the liver, all the fat is to the Lord, and that is put upon the altar of burnt offering. It's similar to the sin offering. It says even that there's one law for the sin offering and the trespass offering as far as the priests are concerned. It is a most holy sacrifice that they would be able to eat the remaining portion provided they ate it in the tabernacle. It was holy. It was to be devoted to God. They could eat it there and only there. And the priest who offers, sprinkles the blood, and who handles the offering, they specifically would eat it in the tabernacle. And there seems to be indication that there was, this also could be shared among the male priests. The blood would be sprinkled and poured out round about the altar, which signifies to us that the life of the animal was still a part of the picture. The atonement, the blood, is the price that must be paid for one to be forgiven. There are a couple of other elements regarding the procedure that are worthy of note that we learn about in the chapters 5 and 6. First of all, it must be a ram without blemish, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. So what that does is specify a ram, a male sheep. This was probably one of the most valuable animals in the flock. It was to be without blemish so that it is suitable for making an atonement unto God. It was to be brought with thy estimation. That refers to an officially appraised value of the ram. You must bring the ram, and you must ascribe a value to it. But actually, it should be thy estimation, and that thy refers to Moses. Moses would then have likely delegated that task to the priests. So the priests would put a value upon the ram, and it would be valued in shekels of silver, and according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And that's just referring to making sure that you have the right currency, that you're applying it uniformly to these offerings. The point of the estimation is that it corresponds to the debt. And from the spiritual point of view, when we commit sin in the holy things of God, we can never really truly estimate the cost of our sins. And yet there was to be some kind of proportion here, so that sins that were great offenses, sins that would have great cost from an earthly point of view, would be reflected in that estimation. You must bring an animal that is properly valued. The point is really not, do you get the right value, but that you understand that this is a costly thing, that sin has a cost. and the offerer was to bring his trespass with a conscious knowledge of the cost of his sin. The other part about the estimation is that in certain cases where it applied, they must bring restitution, making amends for the harm that one has done. This is in chapter 5, verse 16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. So he must repay what he has withheld, plus 20%, plus another fifth. So that if he was supposed to take an ephah of fine flour, now he would bring an ephah plus 20% of an ephah. It must be given to the priest, for the trespass is in the Lord, and this is part of the payment of a debt. It's as though interest is incurred when you do not pay in the day that it is owed. In other cases, like chapter 6, verse 5, or all that he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him, to him whom it appertaineth, in the day of his trespass offering. So they are to restore it. If they have stolen from their neighbor, then they are to restore the value of what they took plus a fifth. So if they kept one of their cattle and it has come into ruin, the cattle has died under our care, and we realize that this was our fault and we owe them that cow, now I have to go and make restitution. I have to bring the value of that cow plus 20%. How that may have worked out, most often it would have been likely through in the exchange of currency, but it may have been replacing an animal plus a portion of currency. Regardless, it was to be restored plus a fifth. Now the purpose, the why of the trespass offering. Similar to other offerings, the main purpose is that the sinner seeks forgiveness. He seeks forgiveness for the trespass of withholding or failing to give God or the neighbor what they are due. Even if they are committed in ignorance, or if they are sins of neglect or of forgetfulness, even those sins required forgiveness. And really, what we must not miss there is that sins of ignorance required the shedding of blood. Sins of ignorance, sins of forgetfulness require death. The pouring out of blood upon the altar so that our life might be ransomed. God requires my life and your life for even the sin of omission. And there can be no forgiveness without the payment of that debt through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. By giving them the law of the trespass offering, God made his mercy known in harmony with his justice. There is forgiveness. He is merciful indeed, but he is also just and will punish sins and disobedience even when they are not intentional. Our debt must be paid and the punishment must be meted out and sustained. It must be measured and sustained. And in giving this law to Israel, he saw that although they would enjoy forgiveness, he saw to it that they would never live under the illusion of cheap grace. They understood the cost. The wages of all sins is death. As a little bit of an aside, we've considered in these offerings a lot that has to do with sins of ignorance. The sin offering had to do with sins of ignorance. So also the trespass offering, sins of ignorance, or though we wist it not. We didn't know that we committed it. How did they deal with sins that were intentional? Well, some of the sins that are in these chapters that we just read could only be committed intentionally. So there were some sins that were intentional, at least to some degree, that could be dealt with and addressed through a trespass offering. But generally speaking, when a sin was committed intentionally, that soul was cut off. There was no offering prescribed for the presumptuous or the high-handed sin. They were to be put out from the congregation. And that should impress upon us the seriousness of willfully committing sin. The purpose is to seek forgiveness. And a covenant people who has been redeemed and renewed and who is willing in their hearts, according to the grace of God, to keep God's commandments, they are overwhelmed by the sins that they commit without even being aware of it. But God mercifully dealt with his people and gave them this path to dealing with it. The other purpose of the offering, the trespass offering, is that Israel would be taught about the consequences or the harm that is done by their sins. The word harm is used in verse 16, the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, the damage that has been done. And the necessity of making amends is a principle of God's justice. You can imagine the priests when someone says that they bring a ram and they say, I'm bringing a trespass offering, that they would have confessed the sin. I have committed this sin against God or against this person and God. And this was the nature of my sin, and I take responsibility for it, even though I didn't know that I was committing it. And if it involved theft or taking something from the holy things, the priest would be expecting that the restitution would be there. Where's the principal to restore what you have owed and the fifth part? And perhaps, what about this person that you have offended and you have taken from? Have they been restored? Is there a witness, that someone that can bear witness to the fact that you have restored and then some to what you've taken away? And the sinner who understood the law would be, and the sinner who was sorry for his sins would be eager to make amends. He would be eager to repay and fix the harm that was done. The wrong must be made right. And it would be outright rebellion. It would be gross rebellion for the one who has stolen from their neighbor to say, I don't need to repay that back. They don't really need me to repay it. I don't need to pay that back, or I can't pay that back. So how can I be responsible for it? There's no cheap grace. And for the well-being of the congregation, God saw to it that justice would be maintained in their midst. Wrongs must be made right. They bring the purpose of the trespass offering was forgiveness for the offerer and for the maintenance of justice in the whole of God's kingdom. Restitution must be made, and the sinner must take responsibility for the consequences of his own sins. Now we turn to the significance of the offering, and first, we want to see the significance of this for Israel. For Israel, this impressed upon them the seriousness of sin by putting before them very clearly a couple of elements of sin. Sin as incurring a debt, and sin as taking from God what he is due, and all disobedience as withholding from God what is rightly his. That's why even when we have done what we are called to do, we are unprofitable servants. That was simply our duty. That's what we owe to God. And then far worse and more gross is when our sins rob God of what we owe Him, or we rob our neighbor and cause loss for him, and we need to restore and make restitution. Even when there was no family of someone who was harmed to receive the restitution, then they would need to bring it to the priests. God always saw to it that justice was maintained. So it's not only for the sake of the offended party, and it's not only for the sake of the offended party's family. It's also because the one who has sinned must understand the cost of their sin. If it was only for the one who was offended, then if they die and there's nobody to receive it, then it would need to be paid. It still needs to be brought. The trespass offering emphasized the cost of sin. It also emphasized to Israel the importance of knowing the law. I think this probably would have been one of the first lessons people learned when they would begin to worship according to the law of God. If they found that they, as they were being taught the law, I have committed a trespass against the Lord in one of these holy things. I need to bring a trespass offering. That's a costly thing. I don't want to do that again. I made that error because I didn't understand what God requires of me. I didn't understand what His law entailed. I didn't understand the strictness of the requirement of it. And that's why we need to hear the preaching of the law. Because we owe to God that obedience. And in anything that we fall short of it, we trespass. And we incur a deadly guilt. Ignorance for Israel in the law of God was not bliss. Ignorance for you and for your children is not bliss. We must understand what God requires of us. God will hold us responsible for the sins we commit in ignorance. And for Israel, this law of the trespass offering was blessed gospel instruction because it revealed the God who gave this law as a God of mercy. He is a just God, but at the end of the trespass offering for the offerer, there is forgiveness. The forgiveness is given in the way of a bloody substitutionary atonement. On that basis, and it's sought in the way of sincere repentance, which would be evidenced by restitution made in Israel. The children of Israel, through the trespass offering, were built up in their faith that the Savior who would take away their sins and bear their trespasses was coming. In Christ, the trespass offering is fulfilled. That's part of the significance too. And to help illustrate the importance of Christ in the trespass offering, I want to point out a passage which might be surprising, and that's, I forgot to write down the reference. It's in 1 Samuel 6, I believe. And it's the history of Hophni and Phinehas, or really after Hophni and Phinehas, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines in the battle, and God afflicted the Philistines with emerods or hemorrhoids and with mice. And He afflicted wherever they sent the Ark to the five lords and the five houses of the Philistines, the plague of emerods and mice followed them. And so the Philistines were trying to just get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. And they consulted their priests before they sent back the Ark. And the priests said, "Don't send it back without a trespass offering." The Philistines said that. Don't send it back without a trespass offering. Is that because they knew something about the Israelitish laws? That when you sin in the holy things of God, you must make restitution? Or is it because this is a universal principle of justice, that when there is an offense, and you have taken that which does not belong to you, you make restitution? Whatever the case may be, they sent a trespass offering back, but it was absent blood. Do you remember what the trespass offering was? It was 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. Silver and gold. As though that is going to be enough of a costly offering to make amends for the harm done. It could never be only silver and gold. And even for the Israelites who would take what doesn't belong to them and pay back the money that it's due and pay back the fifth part, it's not the payment that gives them forgiveness. It's not the reparation that allows their sin to be taken away. It is the blood. The Philistines were not forgiven their trespass. They had no knowledge, they had no faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But what silver and gold cannot do, and what silver and gold we do not have, Jesus Christ gives us. He sheds his blood, giving us his life as a ransom for many. But also consider Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the reparations. We owe God a debt. And the debt is not only the payment of the penalty of the law, but the debt is also the obedience that he required of us, perfect obedience. And Jesus makes amends of both. He pays our debt in the satisfaction of justice, but he also fulfills all righteousness, and that is set before God on our behalf. Jesus Christ is the true fulfillment of the trespass offering. He laid down his life and he perfectly kept the law. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the trespass offering because we are told as much in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that is, when thou shalt make his soul a trespass offering, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He is the restitution. He is the payment for all of our offenses. And when he was bruised upon the cross, God raised him up and received him, declaring to us and to all who are in him, declaring to all his seed, that there was no more breach of that covenant to separate us from God. Finally, what is the application for us in the trespass offering? And first and foremost, the trespass offering directs us to Jesus Christ. He is the truth and substance of it. And thus, the law of the trespass offering, when properly understood as being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, is the gospel itself. There's good news for those who have trespassed. There is forgiveness on the basis of a bloody atonement and in the way of true repentance. Now, all of the ceremonial elements of this law are fulfilled so that there's no more need for a ram and no more need for blood. But there are still principles that abide for us to govern our relationships to God and to our neighbors. The trespass offering teaches us that we should account for our sins and the debt incurred by them. It teaches us to consider what things are holy unto the Lord and to handle them with great care, whether it be the name of God or the truth of God or the church of God or the children of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ or whatever it may be, being stewards of what he has given to us in everything, to handle it with care, even to give our lives in obedience to him, to render to him the obedience we do. The duty we owe to God and to our neighbor is love. And when we do not love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we incur a debt. The trespass offering in that light admonish us to reckon with the harm caused by our sin, and calls us, as we seek forgiveness, to make it right. We're admonished in that sense of being instructed, but we should also consider the example of Zacchaeus, which is a good example for the truth that this abides, the principles of the trespass offering abide, because Zacchaeus was a thief. He defrauded his neighbor. And when salvation came to his house, Jesus didn't have to say, but don't forget, what about all the damage your sins have done? No, the saved sinner, the sinner who receives mercy and anticipates mercy, anticipates the presence of the Lord in his house, he makes it right. We should teach our children, and we should expect it of our children, that when their sins have consequences, that they learn to bear some of those consequences or all of those consequences as God gives us wisdom to direct. We need to understand that as adults in the workplace or in a marriage or in our family, or in a congregation, our sins have consequences regarding our relationship to God, but also our relationships to one another. And when we sin against the neighbor, we should not go to the neighbor and simply demand forgiveness of them when we haven't even reckoned or accounted for the consequences. What is the cost of my sin? It's something we must learn to recognize, even if they can't be quantified with dollars and cents. They really never can be fully quantified, but sometimes there are numbers that may be put on something. One of the things we've learned as churches, as we've learned about the sin of abuse, is that when someone is abused, there are great costs, lifelong costs. Some of them can never be repaid. Most of them can never be made right. Not in this life. But when they go and seek care and counseling or have lifelong medical expenses, that's a responsibility the offender ought to bear according to God's word. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And consider the repentance of the Corinthians who sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. If we understand the consequence and the cost of sin, and we are truly sorry for our sins after the example of the Corinthians, then with all zeal and with all urgency, we want to make it right as much as possible. So that, like Zacchaeus, we don't need to be told, but we go and we say, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That's in Luke 19, verse 8. Fourfold. That's more than 20%. It's more than 120%.
That's a zeal. That's an evident sincerity. That's a true godly sorrow. What do we owe? What do we owe to God? Whatever it is, whatever infinite amount it is, we can never repay it. Jesus paid it all. What do we owe to our neighbors? What trespasses would appear great to us if only we considered how costly they are for our neighbors? And in taking wrongs and making amends for them, we're not seeking to make a bargain with our neighbors, but we're really responding to the promise of forgiveness that is free from our God and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Freely pardoned. How shall I not go be merciful? Or rather, how should I not seek to make the wrongs right? And how shall I not be merciful also to my neighbors? There is forgiveness with God. Though we daily increase our debt, seek Him. Come with boldness in the name of Jesus Christ, our trespass offering. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, surely our debt cannot be calculated. It can only be measured in terms of eternity and infinity. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the infinite depths and through the awful, incalculable agonies of hell so that we might be spared and received. There is no debt for us to pay to Thee. Grant that we might be diligent in keeping the law, not being burdened as though this is the condition for our life, but being thankful, knowing that this is the way that Thou art pleased for us to walk.